Hello, everyone. Welcome to this very, very special study of the end of the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. When was it or when will it be? You know, many years ago, the very prominent dispensational scholar, John Walvoord, said, Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is the most important Bible prophecy of everything. Now, I'm not quite sure that I would agree with every word of that statement. I believe that the prophecies of the coming of Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection are some of the most important. But there can be no doubt whatsoever of the importance of Daniel chapter 9. Many, many, many attempts have been made down through the centuries. Number one, to negate the force, the power, and the messianic expectation and force and application of Daniel chapter 9. Porphyry, who was a Jewish enemy of all things Christian, came up with the idea, for instance, that Daniel chapter 9 was fulfilled during the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. Unfortunately, that view still finds a lot of acceptance in what I will use the term more liberal circles. Among conservative scholars, that view is rejected. But I'm going to share with you my reasons for believing. Number one, that Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is in fact messianic. Number two, my reasons for believing that Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, that in other words, the end of the 70 weeks came in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. It's very popular for some people to say, and I'll just an anecdote or two here. Just recently on Facebook and on YouTube in the comment section of my videos, I have had individuals tell me the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9 ended at the cross. Well, when I responded to that, that individual completely disappeared almost immediately. Secondly, one of the more popular views that is held, and it is held in both amillennial as well as postmillennial circles, it is the view held by Kenneth Gentry, for instance. It is the view held by my friend Gary DeMar, for instance. And it is held by a large number of other scholars and commentators. And that is that the 70 weeks ended in approximately 34, 35 AD. Some say with the stoning of Stephen. Some say with the initial calling of the Gentiles. But somewhere in that range, chronological range. Well, I've tried to entertain that view. I just do not believe that the scriptures will support that that view. Pardon me. You'll have to forgive me. I'm still struggling with my voice. I had strep throat at the time of this filming. It was over 3 months ago. And boy, I've had trouble with my voice ever since. I have radically reduced my intake of coffee, which is not fun at all. And I'm taking supplements. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Many of my viewers on my Morning Musings YouTube and Facebook videos, pardon me, have been very kind to make many suggestions for treatments for my throat. Nothing has worked. I've tried several of them. And so I'm just at a point where I'm... I have difficulty speaking very long. I have difficulty with volume. But I'm going to do the very best that I can, and I hope that you'll forgive the interruptions for coughing if it comes to that. I'm doing the very best that I can. Now, one might ask the question, why is determining the application of Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27 so incredibly important? Well, I would suggest to you that it is important because just like Daniel 2, just like Daniel 7, just like Daniel 12, it contains elements and it contains a time frame for, in reality, although an awful lot of scholars, an awful lot of commentators do not see this, It contains a time frame for the fulfillment of God's eschatological promises. You know, some years ago, in my study and research, it suddenly dawned on me that Daniel chapter 9, 24 and following was in fact a prophecy, a prediction of the resurrection. I thus set out and I wrote a book entitled 70 Weeks Are Determined, for the resurrection. Now, I will understand that Daniel chapter 9 does not use the word resurrection. That's not the point. In fact, it's quite a misguided hermeneutic. It's one that I encounter almost daily in my interactions on YouTube and Facebook when somebody says, as I appeal to a given text, well, I don't see the words AD 70 there. I don't see destruction of the temple there. And my response to that, basically, not trying to be flippant, not trying to be irrelevant or irreverent, is, so what? What kind of journalistic rule is it that says I've got to find a specific given word, phrase, term, or text in any given text for a doctrine to be there? What amazes me is that so many people who offer that objection, and I'm introducing a little bit of hermeneutical principle here, what amazes me is that I hear so many people who use this, quote, hermeneutic and say, well, I don't see the following words in this given text. Those same individuals believe firmly in the doctrine of the Trinity. And yet, I would say to them, I don't see the word Trinity in any given text. Therefore, if you're going to say, well, I don't see the words AD 70, or I don't see the words into the Old Covenant Age, or I don't see the words, whatever, choose your words, therefore the doctrine is not there, then by that very same principle, you're going to have to surrender your doctrine of the Trinity. You know, I had a formal public debate, a two-night formal debate with Dr. Joel McDermott in 2012 at the Preterist Pilgrim Weekend. DVDs of that debate, a book of that debate, is now available. But I gave an exposition and exegesis of the correlation between Isaiah 25 through 27 and 1 Corinthians 15, pointing out that Isaiah 25 pointed to, predicted, the resurrection of the dead of 1 Corinthians 15. And I pointed out that the context of 1 Corinthians 15 specifically quotes from Isaiah 25 and verse 8. Therefore, the resurrection of Isaiah 25 is, in fact, the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15. But I pointed out that the context of Isaiah 25 predicted that resurrection to occur at the time of the destruction of the temple and the city, Isaiah 25, 1-3, as well as Isaiah 27, 10 and following, which reiterates that says that the time of Israel's salvation, which is the time of the resurrection, Isaiah 25, 9 and 10, would be when the temple would be desolated, when the fortified city would be laid waste, when the people whom the Lord had created would no longer receive mercy. Dr. McDermott got up and said, well, that is an extremely well-presented and organized lesson. He said, however, I don't see the term last resurrection or final resurrection was his term, in Isaiah. And I must admit I was a little bit stunned. When I got back up and I said, Mr. McDermott, I don't see the term final resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, by your hermeneutic, 1 Corinthians 15 cannot be talking about the, quote, final resurrection. We have to apply proper hermeneutic. And that's going to be my goal and my aim in this series on seeking to determine when was or when will the 70 weeks of Daniel coming to an end. Now, as I suggested to you a moment ago, it's very common to hear people say the 70 weeks ended at the cross, or 70 weeks ended in 34-35 AD, or our dispensational friends say, well, you know, the 70 weeks will not end until the rapture takes the church off of the earth and God begins the prophetic countdown. In fact, I'll be sharing with you a good deal about why, pardon me, the dispensational posit, the dispensational paradigm, about a gap of so far 2,000 years between the 69th week and the 70th week is completely, totally misguided and has no contextual or textual justification. Daniel 9:24 lists six constituent elements that were to be accomplished within and by the end of the 70 weeks countdown. 70 weeks are determined to put away sin, to make the atonement, to finish transgression, to seal vision and prophecy. Boy, that's a biggie right there in my books. But to bring in everlasting righteousness and to anoint the most holy. Now listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. You may be one of those, as I was many years ago. You did not see, you did not realize that each one, almost, I should say, almost each one of these constituent elements is predicted or predictive of the resurrection of the dead. Let that soak in. And here's why that's so important. By any count, by any consideration, it has to be admitted that Daniel chapter 9 said, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city. That's undeniable, right? It is likewise undeniable that Messiah would be cut off after the 69th week in the middle of the week. Thus, in the 70th week. It's one of the reasons why the dispensational paradigm is so misguided. They have the 69th week being ended, and then the 70th week completely detached from the countdown and extrapolated 2,000 years into the future. But no, the death of Jesus was in the middle of the week, the 70th week, as we shall demonstrate. But then notice, and the people of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now wait a minute, folks. What's the 70 weeks all about? The fate of the people and the city. And then in verse 27, upon the wings of the abomination of desolation, the overwhelming flood of destruction shall come. Thus, once again, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your city. The fate of the city belongs to the 70 weeks. Now I understand, and we're going to discuss it in depth. I understand that many people say, well, all that the text is saying, and this is Kenneth Gentry and Gary DeMar's position, what the text really says is that the fate of the city would be determined within the 70 weeks, but the destruction of Jerusalem would actually take place 40 years after the fate of the city was determined. And again, we'll discuss this in depth, and I will show you why that is completely and totally untenable. So, in this study, that I got to tell you, I'm super, super excited about being able to bring you this series of lessons. So, here's a little bit. I'm not going to follow the exact order, but here's a little bit of the things that I'm going to share with you in this study. Point number one, is Daniel chapter 9 truly messianic. And again, as I've already pointed out, skeptics and scoffers down through the years have denied that Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, was actually predictive of the coming of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom, the resurrection. It is not eschatological in any way whatsoever. It was fulfilled in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. It's really, really sad to me. When I read the scholars who try to make that application, who deny the messianic application of Daniel chapter 9. As a matter of fact, there are some who deny that Daniel is messianic at all. They deny that Daniel chapter 2 has anything to do with the days of Rome and the establishment of the kingdom. They deny that Daniel chapter 7 has anything to do, basically, primarily, with the days of Rome and the coming of the Son of Man. Well, you know, they kind of deviate from that. They kind of throw in a little caveat, and they say, well, it's primarily about the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, but the coming of the Son of Man certainly is the coming of Jesus in his ascension. We're going to talk about that. And then they come to Daniel chapter 9, and they say, no, this was fulfilled in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, I want to suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the constituent elements of Daniel 9 in verse 24, when carefully analyzed, when carefully scrutinized, when we use proper hermeneutic, when we use proper exegesis, and when we examine history, absolutely, totally refutes the idea that Daniel 9 was not messianic. And I will do that, I mean directly, from the explicit statements of Daniel chapter 9, comparing them with that claim of an Antiochus Epiphanes fulfillment. I think you're going to be blown away by the evidence, because the evidence is absolutely, totally opposed to the idea that Daniel 9 was not messianic. And keep in mind that it was, as noted, it was an anti-Christian, skeptic scoffer by the name of Porphyry who originated the idea that Daniel 9, in fact, Daniel, is not messianic. Now, is it possible that Porphyry had discovered something that Christian scholars had overlooked? Is it possible that he discovered that Christian scholars were misapplying the text? Well, it's certainly possible. We have to be honest. We have to be objective. And so, is it possible that Porphyry found something that Christians had overlooked, had discovered a misapplication? Yes. Theoretically, that's possible. But you sort of have to kind of ask yourself the question, what was his motivation? Was his motivation in applying Daniel 9 to Antiochus Epiphanes, was it to refute Christians, or was it simply to get at the true meaning? Well, anyway, we're going to be talking about that a good bit. We're going to be examining each of the constituent elements of Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined to put away sin. I believe this particular element of Daniel 9 becomes absolutely definitive in proving that the 70 weeks did not end in AD 34 or 35, and most assuredly did not take place at the cross. 70 weeks are determined to make the atonement. Well, ladies and gentlemen, a common error, and yes, it's an error, a common error in most theological circles is that the atonement was completed at the cross. I want to suggest to you that that simply flies in the face not only of the biblical record, but it flies in the face of all Jewish understanding of the Day of Atonement, and it flies in the face categorically of Hebrews chapter 9 and the writer's typological and antitypological application of the Day of atonement. The writer of Hebrews had no concept that the Day of Atonement had already been fulfilled. He refutes it. He says it, the fulfillment of that typological Day of Atonement was yet to come, but he says it was about to come. Well, if the typological meaning of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in the Old Covenant, was about to be fulfilled, as the writer of Hebrews says, guess what? That means the 70 weeks did not end at the cross in the making of the atonement. Did the cross initiate the making of the atonement? Unequivocally, yes. Did it consummate it? Unequivocally, no. And Daniel was told 70 weeks are determined to finish the transgression. We're going to be looking at this element, this tenet, because this is critical. And it helps us to determine absolutely, definitively, that the 70 weeks were not ended at, either at the cross or in AD 34 and 35. Why? Well, because the term finished the transgression, as a vast host of scholars across the spectrum of theological understanding agree, finished the transgression, by the way, this was also the rabbinic view of it, it meant to fill up the measure of sin. In other words, Israel would fill up the measure of her sin, and judgment would come within and by the end of the 70 weeks of Daniel, chapter 9. Now, did Israel fill up a measure of their sin in the time of Antiochus? Yes, they did. Daniel 8 is clear on that. I believe it's verse 23. We'll get to it. Is that the ultimate filling up of their sin? Categorically not. Emphatically, explicitly not. And it does not meet the measure of examination to which we are going to examine that. 70 weeks are determined to seal vision and prophecy. Many translations, most in fact, say seal up vision and prophecy. Did you know that that term, that promise, has to do with the final fulfillment of all prophecy? I'm going to share with you an amazing anecdote from my early days and my early struggles with my traditional eschatology, as I had a fantastic discussion with a Bible scholar of world renown who could sight-read the Hebrew, he could sight-read the Greek. And I'll be sharing what he had to say about that expression, seal, vision, and prophecy. And what he had to say is shared. It is shared by a vast host of scholars, once again, across the spectrum of eschatological perspectives. It's not a distinctive, it's not a limited, it is not a rare or idiosyncratic view. It is a commonly accepted view to define, finish the transgression, as to fill up the measure of sin. And Daniel was told 70 weeks are determined to bring in everlasting righteousness. Folks, this is nothing but the promise of the coming of the new heaven and the new earth of Isaiah, which came before Daniel and laid the groundwork for Daniel's understanding. And Isaiah 65 and 66 agree perfectly with Daniel chapter 9. Insofar as the time, the context, and the framework for the fulfillment of the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. And guess what? The bringing in of everlasting righteousness is the bringing in of the everlasting righteousness of 2 Peter chapter 3 and of Revelation chapter 21. Well, guess what? If Peter in 2 Peter 3 and if John in Revelation 21 was looking for the same world of everlasting righteousness as that which was foretold by Daniel chapter 9, since that world of righteousness was still future to Peter, still future to John, that means the 70 weeks were not ended in AD 34 and 35. Daniel was told 70 weeks are determined to anoint the most holy. Now, here's an area that I've changed my mind about. I used to believe that to anoint the most holy was to anoint the Messianic temple. Now, I can still see some relevance to that. I have to tell you, I do. But Brother Dallas Burdett has essentially changed my mind in sharing with me his thoughts. And he wrote a book on Daniel that is an excellent book. You ought to check out Dr. Dallas Burdett, his commentary on the book of Daniel. Excellent work. So in other words, 70 weeks are determined to anoint the most holy one, Jesus. Now, did that happen before AD 70? Sure did. I have no problem at all with that. I have no problem seeing that the reception of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon Jesus was his anointing. But guess what? His resurrection is also inseparably bound up with his anointing. Because the Lord said of the resurrection of Jesus, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Listen, Jesus was born of the flesh, of the seed of David according to the flesh, Romans chapter 1 verse 4, but he was born of the Spirit through his resurrection. And by the way, his parousia was the validation of his kingship, the validation of his anointing. So, yes, I believe that we can look at that terminology of to anoint the most holy can have an application to the anointing of the now consummated Messianic temple, and I'll develop that for you, as well as the anointing of the Most Holy One. And I have to tell you, one of the more exciting things that I'm going to share with you is how Daniel chapter 9 is based upon the very foundation of Daniel's prophecy is Israel's festal calendar. I've just got to tell you, this is some of the most exciting stuff I've ever seen in my life. If you take me back 20 years, I knew virtually nothing about the feast days. But thanks to two good friends, Bill Canongeiser, who walked, talked, slept the feast days. He was a veritable dictionary on the feast days. And my friend David Curtis of Berean Bible Church. In a sermon that he gave, and he's produced some videos on that you need to check out, both of those men contributed to opening my mind to the glory and to the understanding of the importance of Israel's feast days in understanding biblical eschatology. Now you may be saying, well, what in the world does Israel's feast days have to do with the coming of the Lord, judgment, and resurrection? Well, guess what? The putting away of sin occurs at the time of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 and 56. It's the consummation of the work begun at the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Therefore, the putting away of sin, which is associated with Yom Kippur, and by the way, 70 weeks are determined to make the atonement. Festal calendar. Daniel 9, verse 26. In the middle of the week, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That's Passover. Is that festal reference? Sure it is. And to bring in everlasting righteousness has directly to do with the Feast of Sukkot and Shemini Atzeret. In preparation for that, you might go to my website, donkpreston.com and bibleprophecy.com. And you might look up, just go in the search tab there, and look up the concept. And look up the article. Daniel 9, Sukkot, and Shemini Atzeret. There are two articles there. We won't get there for a little bit, but you might go there and read those articles to kind of give you a little bit of a heads up of what we are going to do. And we're going to be talking about, in our investigation, of how the New Testament writers tell us that they are now revealing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what the Old Testament prophets foretold, and yet what the prophets themselves said they did not fully understand. We know this is true from Hosea 13, 14. We know it's true from Daniel chapter 10. We know it's true from Daniel chapter 12. The Old Testament prophets acknowledged they did not fully understand the time or the manner for the fulfillment of their own prophecies. And of course, in this study, we're going to be examining the parallel passages to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 2. Was it messianic? We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 7. Was it truly messianic? So as you can see, we've got and Daniel chapter 12, obviously. So we have a lot of ground to cover. I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you how many videos there are going to be in this series. I've got so much stuff that I want to share with you. And as I stated before, this is one of the most thrilling, one of the most gratifying, one of the most challenging, and one of the most important studies that a person can undertake. Because here's the point. All right? Here's the purpose of all of this. If it can be demonstrated that the that the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks did not occur in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. If I can prove to you that the 70 weeks did not end at the cross. If I can prove to you that the 70 weeks did not end in 34 or 35 AD. If I can prove to you that the 70 weeks ended in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Then ladies and gentlemen, I will have proven, among other things, that the Olivet Discourse cannot be divided into two subjects, i.e., the fall of Jerusalem and a so-called end of time. I'll share that with you. If I can prove that the 70 weeks ended in AD 70, I will have proven, as I set out to prove, and I think did effectively in this book, 70 weeks are determined for the resurrection. I will have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ came in his second coming to consummate the atonement. I will have proven that the Lord's judgment. I will have proven that the resurrection of the dead, the judgment of the living and the dead at God's divinely appointed time, which was Daniel 9, and that it occurred in AD 70. Because you see, this whole concept of the appointed time, very quickly as I close, some years ago, F.F. Bruce, very noted scholar, great scholar, wrote a book entitled The Time is Fulfilled. He took note of the fact that Jesus, along with John, but Jesus came saying, the time is fulfilled. And F.F. Bruce took note of the fact that by using that terminology, the time is fulfilled, Jesus used a word, the time, it's not simply chronos, no, it is kairos. And specifically, it is the kairos. Kairos means the divinely appointed time. And so for Jesus to say the divinely appointed time has come, Jesus was alluding, Bruce said, to some well-known, well-accepted prophecies that set the time for the coming of the kingdom. And as Bruce points out, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 12, Daniel 9 are the only Old Testament prophecies that anyone can remotely appeal to for a countdown to the eschaton. Therefore, Bruce concluded, we must honor the fact that Daniel is the prophecy And I'm referring to chapter 2, 7, 9, and 12. Those prophecies become the prophecy for the time of the coming of the Lord, the kingdom, the judgment, and the resurrection. And when we examine this concept of the appointed time, and we see Daniel speaking of the appointed time for the end, and then we see the New Testament writer saying, the appointed time has arrived. Folks, this is tantamount to say the fulfillment of Daniel 2, the fulfillment of Daniel 7, the fulfillment of Daniel 9, the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 12, that appointed time had arrived 2,000 years ago. And so we're going to be examining the concept of the appointed time. I think you can see how important this study is in these just introductory remarks. There's more material that we will cover. This is a vast topic. I think you're going to thoroughly enjoy this study. So thank you for joining me for this introduction, and I hope you'll look forward with me to continuing this fantastic study.